Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will be reading Old Testament reading, page 106 in your pew Bibles, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, and also verses 9 through 18. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit from the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is the word of God.
Our gospel lesson today is back in Matthew's gospel, as we've been working through the greatest sermon ever delivered, the Sermon on the Mount. We are today in chapter 5 again, picking up at verse 38. You'll find that on page 5 in the pew Bible in front of you. As is our custom, let's stand for the gospel lesson. Concerning retaliation, Jesus says here, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. One of my favorite Mark Twain quotes is when he says, regarding the scriptures, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that bother me." And I think our passage today is one of those Mark Twain passages, isn't it? Let me explain that through a little story. A truck driver was driving his big semi-truck through Alabama, and he got hungry one day, and he pulled over into a diner. Parked his big rig, went in, he ordered a big steak, a big T-bone steak. Just about the time that T-bone steak was served up and ready to be delivered to his table, a motorcycle gang walks in. 6 guys, smelly, dirty, tattooed, long greasy hair, foul-mouthed. And they walked up to this truck driver and surrounded his table. And when that big T-bone steak was served, they grabbed his plate and they cut it up into 6 pieces. And they ate it right in front of the truck driver. Truck driver didn't say anything. Didn't do anything. Except get up, paid his bill, left. One of the motorcycle gang guys says, "Man, the guy can't even talk. He didn't say a word." The other guy says, "Man, he can't even fight. He didn't even lift a hand." At which point the waiter looked out the window and says, "Yeah, he can't drive either. He just drove out of the parking lot and ran over 6 motorcycles." Don't you love it when it happens like that? Now, I tell you that Because if you laughed, and most of you laughed, I was watching, you have to admit that there's something in us that loves a story with retribution. Right? I mean, don't we love getting even? Don't we love getting back at people who have messed with us, insulted us, demeaned us, persecuted us? It's just our human nature, isn't it? That's how we are. That's the way we're wired. That's why this passage is so hard to apply. It's not hard to understand, it's just hard to put into practice. In fact, you and I read a passage like this and say, Lord, you want me to do what? To be one of your disciples? You want me to do this? To which the Lord says, yep, that's it. Or it's sort of like the story that the young fellow wrote about his girlfriend. Joan, this is just great poetry here. This is on the level of Shakespeare, I think you'll agree as I read this to you. Here's what he wrote about his girlfriend and his buddy's girlfriend, Paul. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is as poor as clay. Paul's girl is rich and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is stupid but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. Great poetry, huh, Joe? At least he's honest, right? But the point is, you see, when we're young and single, we may have a choice about what girl or boy we're going to love. But as people who name the name of Christ, people who say they are Christians, we don't have a choice in who we love. We are called to love everybody. Even people who don't love us. Even people who aren't very lovely. Even people that we actually hate. Who are enemies. We're called by our Lord to love them. So the first thing we need to see here in the opening verse of our text is number one, and that is we must be willing to get worse than what we think we deserve. We must be willing to get worse than what we deserve. And that's a rather bitter pill for us to swallow in our rights-obsessed, entitlement-laden, look-out-for-number-one culture, right? I mean, that is not the American way. We are about getting what is ours, protecting what is ours, and if anybody messes with what is ours, we let them know. We protect it. We fight them for it. We hold on to it. That's the way we operate today, right? So we just want to cringe, don't we, when we hear Jesus' command here in verse 39, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, to turn the other cheek. That's about as countercultural and counterintuitive as you can get, right? Because I don't know about you, but when somebody smacks me on the face, I just want to smack them right back. I don't know about you, but that's the way I am. So what's Jesus saying here? What's his teaching? He begins here by quoting the Old Testament. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now this is not just rabbinic talk. This is not just some false rabbinic tradition that's developed that Jesus is talking about here. This is the Word of God. Three times, in fact, in the Torah, this verse is mentioned. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What is he talking about? This is God's plan for a crime that is committed in a godly society, in a criminal who is convicted by a judge. And basically what it's teaching there is that the punishment should fit the crime. That's what the Old Testament teaching is. The punishment should fit the crime. Because as human beings, when we're wrong, we don't tend to just get even, we tend to get ahead. But the rule here is justice. There has to be justice in a legal system. That's what the law of Moses is teaching. That was the Old Testament context in which it was given. It was given on the state level, not on the individual level. For example, the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. It says, thou shalt not murder. Why? Because the right is reserved to the state to kill in terms of corporal punishment. The right to kill is reserved to the state to be engaged in just war, if there is such a thing. But when you and I kill, that's murder. When we take the law into our own hands, that's murder. That's the difference. The context of a state level versus individual ethics, private ethics versus social ethics, a theocracy like you had in the Old Testament, or a theocentric life that we're to live on a personal level. Because we all know what happens when we start taking the law in our own hands. As I said, we don't get even, we tend to get ahead. We don't seek justice, we seek revenge. We don't get resolution, we end up with a blood feud, don't we? In fact, I would wager that probably over half of the homicides that occur on this enchanted island are as a result of a blood feud. Blood feuds between drug lords and their minions and other drug lords and their minions, because the other one did something to their property. The other one invaded their territory. The other one put a hurting on one of their people. The other one killed one of their people, so they're going to kill one of theirs and maybe three more. And you see how it escalates and see how it gets out of control, and then innocent people get killed, and it's a mess. And you get over 900 homicides in 1 year in a little island like this. That's what happens when you take the law into your own hands. That's what happens when we demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What happens is we end up with a lot of eyeless and toothless and clueless people, don't we? And it's chaos. Now, back in Jesus' day, if someone wanted to insult you, they would take their right hand, and with the back of the hand, they would smack you across your right cheek. See? Now, they're not trying to do you any bodily harm. If they wanted to do bodily harm, they would just do a right cross, right across your head. But this was a backhand. In fact, that's why Jesus said, anybody hit you on the right cheek. That's what he was talking about. He was talking about this insult, this provocation that was customary in that day. And he was saying, turn the other cheek. You see, our natural response if someone smacks us is to what? Smack them back. But Jesus says the supernatural response is to turn the other cheek and be willing to get worse than what we deserve. And when we do that, we don't escalate the problem. We don't perpetuate the problem. We don't make a bad problem even worse. Instead, we start seeking for resolution. Let's face it, it's hard to find resolution with someone who's smacking us across the face. Right? You don't believe me? Ask Ray Rice. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, I have to admit, if someone smacked me in the face in the midst of an argument, I would want to smack them right back. That would almost be, without thinking, it would be like a reflex action. Right? So I don't pretend to be a saint here. However, one advantage to being a preacher is that in order to preach these texts, I got to study these texts ahead of time. So I get a chance during the week to sort of field test them, to see if I can put them into practice. And that happened to me last Tuesday. And Tuesday mornings I stay at home so I don't have interruptions to start preparing for the Sunday sermon. So I spent about 3 hours wrestling with this very text. And I'm driving here to church on 177 Los Filtros. And I'm over there by the Walgreen, and I'm coming up on a red light, and then it's a 3-lane highway there. And in the left lane, in the middle lane, there are about 7 or 8 cars all lined up at the red light, and the right lane was clear. So being the opportunist that I am, I made my way over to the right. I was going to go to the front row, just like Bob Uecker. I was on my way to the front, baby. This is like my day. Well, as soon as I made that move, you know, somebody in the back of that middle line just said, okay, and they moved over. Well, that wasn't bad enough. They not only moved over, but they just kind of stopped there. Like, what are you going to do about that, huh? You know the type. So you know what I did? I beeped them. I got to confess, you know. I know I shouldn't have done it, but it was just beep. And it wasn't a beep. It was just a beep to say, hey, man, not only did you just cut in front of me, man, but you're just sitting there. Why don't you move? Beep. Well, apparently this guy didn't understand beep. He thought I said beep. So you know what he did? He just sat there. Didn't move. You know it. You know what it's like. Like, you want to beep me? Well, I ain't moving. So I thought, oh my goodness. So I just said, whatever. I sat there and then the traffic started moving, so I passed the guy. Problem over, right? Wrong. I got to the next red light and I came to a stop and guess who pulled up behind me? You guessed it. And as soon as that light turned green, not one split second after it turned green, beep! Oh, baby. Them's fighting words. Immediately, Pastor Bob in his natural flesh started devising plan A and plan B for this situation. Plan A was what I usually do, is if you beat me, I'll just beep you, man. Beep, beep. Beep, beep. That was plan A. Plan B was to do what he did to me. Just sit there. You want to beep? Go ahead. I'm just going to sit here. So I was thinking about plan A or plan B, or maybe plan A and plan B together. But then I started thinking about what I had just prepared to preach. I said, oh man, I can't do plan A or plan B. In fact, as I started thinking about it, I said, you know, this is just exactly like Jesus is talking about, that little backhanded slap. You know, this guy is not hurting me. He's not doing me any bodily injury. He's not bumping into my car. All he's doing is beeping. Just forget about it, man. Just ignore it. Just go on your way. So I did. And I said, Lord, you check that out? You looking at me? See that? I did it, Lord. I did it. Came to the next red light. I'm not lying. Same guy comes behind me. Light turns green. Beep. I said, Lord, now you're testing me, Lord. You said you wouldn't tempt us beyond what we are able, Lord. We're about there. But I said, I'm not going to do it. I got to preach this, Lord. So I made a right on Alejandrino, and that was that. End of story. Praise the Lord. But we know that little things like that, little beep beeps turn into big things. That's how road rage occurs. It starts with a beep beep, it ends up with a bang bang, doesn't it? And we got to realize that. That's why Jesus tells us, nip it in the bud. Turn the other cheek. Don't let them insult you. But if you do, don't worry about it. It's not going to kill you. So that's the first thing we need to see. As Christians, we must be willing to get worse than what we deserve. That's what Jesus is willing to do too. He was not only slapped in the face, he was buffeted, he was punched, he was spat in the face. They crushed thorns into his flesh and then they crucified him. He got much worse than he deserved. Why? So that we could get much more than we deserve. Right? And if we want to be followers of Christ, we got to follow Christ. We got to do what he did. We got to be willing to get worse than what we deserve. That's the first thing. The second thing is we must be willing to give more than we're asked. We find that in verse 40, where Jesus says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, then let him have your cloak as well. Wow. In a litigious society such as ours, that sounds like heresy, doesn't it? That sounds like absurdity. That sounds like utter foolishness. But remember, if you really want to bring in the kingdom of God on earth, our response has to go beyond the natural to the supernatural. And when we do, then we'll get supernatural results. Now understand, back in the day, in Jesus' time, if you lived in Palestine, and if you your clothing consisted of three parts, basically. You had a loincloth, which was like a first century underwear. Then you had a tunic, which was close to your skin, sort of like long underwear. And then in addition, you had a cloak. You had a coat for inclement weather. But that cloak also doubled as something else. It doubled as your bed sheet and your blanket at night so that you could make it through some of those cold winter nights in Israel. And so the cloak was a very important article of clothing. In fact, in the Jewish law, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to borrow money from a creditor and they gave you money, they could hold your cloak as collateral to make sure you paid back the money. But here was the deal in the Old Testament. If you were a creditor, you couldn't keep a man's cloak overnight. You had to give it back to him at the end of the day so he wouldn't freeze at night. That's how important the cloak is. Jesus is saying, if someone takes you into a case and they want to sue you for your tunic, give them your cloak as well. That's big stuff. That's important stuff. That's a sacrificial gift. That's an overwhelming gift. That's a surprising gift. That's a shocking gift. Can you imagine the reaction? But you see, in our flesh, we don't want to give more than we have to give, do we? We want to give the bare minimum, don't we? Whether it be with the Lord, with our friends, with our spouse, with our boss, right? We want to do the bare minimum. Or we're sort of like the man who he and his wife are going to have an anniversary. It was a pretty big anniversary. So he pulled her aside and said, honey, what would you like me to get for our anniversary? She said, you know, I love some nice perfume. So this man, he went to the JCPenney's, to the perfume table. And he says to the sales lady, he says, ma'am, it's my anniversary and I would like to get some perfume for my wife. What can you show me? So she pulled out this really nice, expensive bottle of perfume. She said, it's on discount today. It's $50. He said, well, that's a little too much. So she pulled out another bottle, smaller, and she said, this is a nice value. It's $35. He said, well, that's still a little too much. So she reached down and she pulled out a little teeny bottle and she said, this is our cheapest brand. It's $15. He said, lady, let me be straight with you. He said, see, the fact of the matter is I'm looking for something real cheap, looking for something really cheap. So you know what she did? She reached over and she pulled out a mirror. She said, you want to see something real cheap? Look in the mirror, Buster. Isn't that the way we are? We want to give as little as we can give. Get by with as little as we can get by with. We don't want to give any more. And we're like that in our relationships, in our workplace, and with the Lord, aren't we? How many of you guys know Hector Pahes? Hector comes here about once or twice a month. He's living in Florida now, but he comes back, sees us. Years ago, Hector was an usher here once, passing a plate. And somebody, they had a $20 bill, but they didn't want to give the Lord a $20 bill. They wanted to give him five. So they put the $20 bill in the offering plate, and they started fishing around for change. Hector saw that, reached in and grabbed that plate and said, no change here. Sorry. You put that $20 in, that's it, baby. But that's how we are with the Lord. Oh, I'll put $20, but I want some change back, Lord. I want the minimum. Come on. When we give, let's give extravagantly because that's how God has given to us. He has given us way more than we ever deserved. In fact, way more than we could ever think or imagine. And if we want to be like Christ, then we have to give like Christ. And he gave everything, didn't he? That's number two. But the third and final thing we see in our text is that we must be willing to do more than what's required. We see that in verse 41, don't we? Where Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, that may not mean much to us in our day, but back in Jesus' day, under Roman rule in occupied territory, which Israel was at the time, there was a law that if you were a Roman soldier and you were marching with your backpack, which was heavy, you could conscript a civilian, and they, by Roman law, would have to carry your backpack 1 mile. That was the law. You had to go 1 mile. So back in the day, the Jews would have a little village there, and they would know where the town line was, and they knew exactly how far out 1 mile was, and they would carry that pack, and they wouldn't carry it 1 millimeter more. Boom. There it is. That's 1 mile. That's it, dude. You're on your way. Why? Because the Romans were their enemies. The Romans were pagans. The Romans had a religious system that was anathema to the true faith of the Jews, and they were occupying the Jews, and they were oppressing the Jews, and the Jews didn't have the freedom to be the nation that they were called to be, so they hated the Romans. So yes, I will walk 1 mile, but I am not walking 1 inch more. And that was the attitude. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, don't go 1 mile. Go 2 miles. Don't do the bare minimum. Be extravagant. Don't hate your enemy and begrudgingly tolerate your enemy. But what you ought to do is love your enemy. Love them. Surprise them. Confuse them. Indeed, hate, we know, is the motivation of the evil one. Hate is the energy of his minions. Hate is the oxygen that fuels the machinations of evil. And if you hate, you're just giving more oxygen. You're just feeding the flames. You're just empowering the enemy. And hate, of course, is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. But there's a force more powerful than hate. That's the power of love. That's what Jesus shows us. You want to destroy your enemy? Make him your friend. Love him. Surprise him. Be extravagant. Do more than is expected. Do way more. Release the power of love. That's important. I love what James Merritt says about this. He says, if you only go the first mile, if you only go the first mile, you're a victim. You go the second mile, you're a victor. The first mile is the slave mile. The second mile is the smile mile. The first mile, is the lone mile. The second mile is the love mile. That's true. So when others mistreat you, oppress you, and persecute you, can either be a victim or you can be a victor. And the difference is not in the nature of the circumstances, the difference is in the nature of your reaction to the circumstances. So what's it going to be? Let me leave you with one final example. What that might look like. According to an AP account, back in September 1994, Cindy Hartman of Conway, Arkansas, came to her home. She heard the phone ringing. She runs in. And there was a thief, a robber, in her house. Cleaning her out. Taking furniture, taking jewelry, taking everything he could find. She caught him red-handed. When he saw her, he pulled his gun. He ripped the line out of the wall of the phone and he told her to get in the closet. You know what she did? She got down on her knees and she said, sir, she said, I want to pray for you. She said, sir, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I forgive you. And she started praying for him.
You know what the man did? He stopped right there and he apologized to the lady. He called out to a woman in the truck. He said, "You got to bring that stuff back in. We got to unload this furniture. This is a Christian family." Then he took his gun and he took the bullets out and he handed the gun to her and he left. Wow. True story. Now, the fact of the matter is, not every burglar is going to react like that or respond like that, and to assume otherwise would be foolish. But let me say this. If we only respond in situations like that, or if we only respond in situations that you face, and in situations you're going to face tomorrow, and situations you're going to face this week, if we only respond in a natural way, what comes natural in our flesh, then the only thing we're ever going to get are natural results. That's it. Regular, humdum, natural results. But if you and I respond in a supernatural way, in the way that Jesus tells us to respond, you know what's going to happen? We're going to get supernatural results. We're going to get results that we're going to talk about for the rest of our lives, even into eternity. That's how Jesus wants us to live. That's how Jesus wants us to experience life. That's how Jesus wants us to be different from the world. So you can either go out there and you can be a victim, or you can be a victor. As my friend Joe Coccoli likes to say, the choice is up to you. Let's pray. Lord, we confess so often we live lives that are so humdrum, so boring. And yet you call us to an abundant life, a life full of adventure, a life full of excitement, a life full of change, transformation, even miracles. So often we wonder why there's such a difference between a life as we live it and a life that we're supposed to be living. Lord, we see here that one of the keys is because we're only doing what's natural. We're not doing what's supernatural. Therefore, we're not getting supernatural results. Lord, give us the courage to dare you, to live in such a way like you, that we can allow you to work in ways we can't even imagine. Lord, let us live that way, to release your power of your Holy Spirit through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.